Well, if you want to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. Let me use this as a launching pad, if you will, or a runway for tonight's study. In Exodus chapter 5, we will begin reading in verse 1, but let's go ahead and pray again before we let the Word of God deal with our heart. Father, we sure love you and thank you for another opportunity to read your Word. Ask for your blessing on it tonight. Lord, you'd bless the service and help us all to just have a little better understanding of the things of God, your things, Lord, and the things of the opposition. And Lord, some history of you moving and the devil moving and the opposition, and there always is when you're moving. And Lord, help us to see some things that will help us to understand where we're at today. And we ask for your blessing on your word every time we open it and read it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Exodus chapter number 5, we'll read about 5 verses. It says, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.' And they said, 'The God of the Hebrews hath met with us.' And they said, 'The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword.' And the king of Egypt said unto them, 'Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you into their burden, into your burdens?' And Pharaoh said, 'Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens.'" And we know the story here. We know that God had said to let his people go. God had also said that Pharaoh wouldn't do it. He'd harden his heart, and finally he would make him let him go. That's where we're at. And that's, you know, the part of the reason we're in the predicament we're in today is because what Pharaoh says in verse number 2, and first he said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" And that's, we've got a lot of leaders right now. We've had very few leaders that understood who the Lord was that were willing to obey his voice. Very few out of many, many, many leaders. And then he says at the end of that verse, "I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Or, you know, that's the deal. People don't know the Lord. And that's why we're in the mess we're in. Pharaoh, of course, refuses to let them go. And matter of fact, he increases their workload. So if you jump down to verse 22 and 23, they have complained to Moses and Aaron, the children of Israel, because, you know, Moses has said God's going to make Pharaoh let them go, and they were going to go out and worship God and, you know, be people of their own. And Pharaoh's making it harder on them. They're upset. And Moses, verse 22, returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." I don't know about you, but I feel like that sometimes. I feel like, hey, you know, we're trying to do what's right. Why is it getting harder on us? Why is the world going to pot, if you will? We know from the end of the Bible, see, Moses didn't have this. Moses didn't have 66 books of the Bible. He didn't understand Revelation, didn't understand anything about the rapture, but there it is. I mean, there we are in verse 23, wondering, you know, things are getting worse and worse. "Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." You still haven't called us out of here, you know. I would have thought in the last, you know, 2 or 3, 4 election cycles, but the Lord would have said, "All right, enough." You know, he knows better than I do, but just like Moses here, like, "Hey, you haven't delivered us at all. We're waiting for that. Where's the promise of your coming?" You know. But what I want to look at tonight is the fact that every time God moves, the devil moves. Every time God, the Holy Spirit has a movement, the devil tries to counter or stop that movement. And, you know, we ultimately know that it's checkmate for the devil. He's done. But there's a almost like a chess match going on, and God's 75 steps ahead, you know. But the devil's always trying to stop the Lord and stop the Word of God. And in Genesis chapter 3, his attack was on the Word of God. He didn't like Adam. He hated Adam because Adam had fellowship with God. And Adam had dominion. He had given Adam dominion over paradise. What did the devil want? His pride. He wanted dominion over everything. So he was jealous and angry at Adam. So God had put them in paradise there, in this Garden of Eden, put them in this perfect place. And the devil comes along, and his job in his mind is to mess things up. And that's what he does. And that's what's going on here. God says, you know, Moses, you tell the children of Israel, I'm going to set them free. I'm going to make them free. And he goes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, no, I don't think so. And, you know, instead of setting them free, he makes it harder on them. So he's trying to oppose God's people. It's interesting, if he'd have believed anything they said, they were saying, you know, we're going to go out and sacrifice unto our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with the sword. Now, what would have happened if he would have fell on them with pestilence and a sword? Pharaoh would have been doing his own work. They wouldn't have had anybody do that. Matter of fact, if he'd have fell on them with pestilence, it could have wiped out all their food supply. We don't know what it was going to do. Could have destroyed them all. And that's where we're at today. Not following God is destroying this place. You know, it's not your right guard aerosol spray. It's not your lawnmower, your air conditioner. It's not that stuff. It's failing to follow the Word of God. That's what's destroying this place. But every time you see God moving or God doing something or God's hand on somebody or God's power in a situation, you see the devil show up, and that's exactly what happens. Whenever God starts moving, the devil starts trying to oppose it and trying to stop it. You can see it in Genesis chapter 3. You can see it in Genesis chapter 6 right before the flood. You know, God's giving them chance after chance after chance, and the people are getting more wicked, more wicked, more wicked. Why are they doing that? Because of the influence of the evil one. Why is it like that now? It may be worse than it was right before the flood right now. Why is that? Because of the influence of the wicked one. How does the wicked one have so much power? Because people don't turn to the Word of God. They don't turn to the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. But we see it here in Exodus chapter 5. We see it in Genesis 3. We see it in Genesis 6. We see it all the way through the Bible. We see it many, many times in Israel where they're dealing with their enemies. And when they're in God's will and listening to God's words, they're doing fine. When they're following God's words, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. When they're following God's word and doing what he says to do, when he says to do it, they're victorious. And when they're not, they're losing. But when they're not, they're doing it because they're having the influence of the wicked one to guide their steps instead of the influence of God. The whole thing is about attack on the Word of God. And, you know, the devil wants to destroy the Word of God. Throughout history, when God's moved, the devil's always tried to counter and stop it. And he might slow it down, he might stop it for a season, but God always wins. Back in history, if you want to look back in history and think about some things, in about 301 to 304 A.D., there was a Roman emperor named Diocletian, and he had burned thousands and thousands of copies of God's Word, and he got to the point where he thought he'd actually wiped it all out, and the last parts of whatever you would call the Bible back then, the last one, he built a monument on top of it because he was so proud that he got rid of God's Word. But you can't get rid of God's Word. That's just what the devil did on Calvary. He thought he got rid of the Word of God, but you can't get rid of God's Word. You know what happens? Diocletian, he looked at that thing and he said, I burn it all up, it's all over. But you can't destroy the Word of God. It just keeps coming back. It keeps coming back. You know what happened with Jesus Christ on Calvary? He went to hell to pay your sin debt. You know what the devil thought? I burned the Word of God up.
That's right. Amen.
But he was without sin, so he came back out of the grave. And you know, one of these days we're going to come back out of the grave if we go there. Why? Because we are seen without sin because the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been applied to our account. But in 301, 304, the Roman isn't it interesting that it's always a Roman emperor or a Roman something or another? I'm telling you, it's just amazing how wicked Rome is. And God's still working, even though Diocletian thought, you know, he thought he had it done. You know, he thought he'd buried the Word of God. It was all over with. And then about 325 A.D., the Catholic Church comes along and they begin to bring all this pagan rituals and pagan tradition together to form this religious union they call the Catholic Church. And then, you know, we're going to skip through history here a little ways because all the way through this thing, from 325 all the way up to the 1500s, you know, they're trying to destroy the Word of God, trying to destroy people that believe it. And, you know, they are actually murdering people for not refusing to believe the Word of God. About 1500, 1517, Martin Luther comes along and he nails his 95 thesis to the Wittenberg Castle Church. He nails it to the door, and you know what he's talking about? He's arguing against papal authority, and he's arguing against the selling of indulgences. We talked about this before. And if you remember what an indulgence was, is the old serpent, the devil, the old snake, the Pope, and the old snaky old priest, they'd sell him a piece of paper that said they could sin and get away with it, making merchandise of their souls. So he nails that 95 thesis to the door, and he says, hey, the Pope didn't have power to forgive anybody's sins, and you guys, a bunch of wickedness, you guys selling these indulgences. He goes, you're saved by grace through faith.
Right.
Man is justified by grace, not by the Pope. Amen. So that starts off something pretty good here. You know, we call it the Reformation. But if you'll remember, they call it a Reformation, and they call it the Reformation because they weren't trying to abolish Catholicism. They were trying to reform it.
Right.
I mean, a whore's got to be willing to get clean. You can't clean her up on the outside and make her good on the inside. So they were trying to clean up parts of it. I've said it before. I'll say it again tonight. You probably remember me saying it many times. Martin Luther didn't get far enough away from the Catholic Church. His goal was not to get away from it. His goal was to develop something that was a cleaner version of it. All the reformers, they were really deformers, amen? They were just going to deform the thing that was already deformed a little bit less. So that was their goal, was to try to clean it up just a little bit. So he starts something, though. He starts this Reformation. And Luther's German Bible started something. It started a wave of common man knowing Scripture and getting out of under the authority of the whore. So the devil didn't like that. He comes along. You know, we got the Luther Bible. We got the Tyndale Bible, on up to the King James Bible. But in the, you know, every time God moves, God was moving with Luther. But Luther wasn't moving as far as God wanted him to. God was moving when Luther inspired Luther to create that German Bible so the common man in German could have it. God was moving the Geneva Bible. We can go down through the list of Bibles. The Tyndale Bible, probably one of the most important English Bibles, was the Tyndale Bible. He was moving with William Tyndale. And you know what Tyndale said? I believe it was Tyndale that said this. He told the Pope, he said, look, I'm going to make sure that the common plowboy has more access to Scripture and a better knowledge of God's Word than you do. How's he going to do that? He's going to get the Word of God in the common man's hand. And if you got the Word of God, you should know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They don't want them to be free, so they're trying to keep them in bondage. That's just exactly what Pharaoh did, because Pharaoh's type of the Antichrist, just like the Pope's type of the Antichrist. The guy we got in the office now, he's led by the Spirit of the Antichrist. The guy last time was probably led by the Spirit of the Antichrist. Hey, I'll tell you what, it's better to trust the Lord, put confidence in man. Watch who you believe in this world.
Amen.
You know? They might dress them up, and they might have golden faucets at their house, but the Pope has them too.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen. You got to be careful whose basket you're putting your eggs in.
Yep.
But we got these people representing the devil through here, and the Reformation starts, and God's moving, and he's using these imperfect men to do something amazing, to get the Word of God into the hands of the common man, which is what Rome had been doing since 301 and before the Catholic Church in 325. In 301 and 304, the Roman Emperor tried to get the Word of God out of the hands of the common man.
Yep.
Why? Because you can't control somebody that's following God. They have to decide when to be controlled.
Yep.
They'll do it with the Scripture. And they couldn't have that. They didn't want them to follow God. They wanted to be their God.
Yep.
So he tries to destroy that. You come down through here, Luther does a movement away a little bit away from the Catholic Church, and Tyndale, he does that English version. It's a great work that he did there. And guess what happens? The devil comes along right in the middle of the Reformation, right in the beginning of the Reformation, actually, and he just drops in some Calvinism.
Yep.
You know what happens then? The witnessing drops off.
Yep.
You want to talk about Fox's Book of Martyrs and Martyr's Mirror and all this stuff, Pilgrim's Progress and all these different books, and, you know, the Baptist Heritage and going back before Catholicism, to where we believe what Paul believed, and our line through the Anabaptists and on down Monetists and the Waldensians and all these people. You can list all these different names that the Baptist thought process, the Baptist doctrine thought, doctrinal thought and doctrinal beliefs come from before the Catholic Church ever existed. We were not Protestants. We didn't come out of that mess. We come around that mess. That mess was trying to stop what we believe. That's all that was all it was about, from 301 all the way up. And, well, actually from Calvary. But you look at that thing and you look what's going on, and they dropped Calvinism right in the middle of that thing. He said, well, Calvinism, is it that bad? Oh, it's horrible. It's horrible. That means God picks and chooses who goes to heaven and who goes to hell, so it doesn't really matter what you do. So this great movement that God had started, where the Word of God's going out and people are being saved and getting right with God, and missionary after missionary after missionary. I can't believe there's something. I can't remember what it was. I heard, I don't know what it is now, 1 in 10,000 probably actually answered the call to go to the mission field. At one time in church history, it was like 1 in 60. 1 in 60 people were going to the mission field, maybe more than that. But now it's, one, very few are answering the call to do anything for God. So he comes down through here, and he's doing a work, great work, and the devil attacks with Calvinism to stop this progress. And then the Catholics come out with what they call the Counter-Reformation. They are trying to stop the people that are trying to stop what they're doing. They're trying to keep their doctrine, their beliefs, and their traditions intact, and they start spreading out all over the world. But you know what they do? They do what the Muslims do. They go out and kill people that don't want to do what they want them to do. So they're spreading all over the world. They're trying to counter-reformation. Then along come the Jesuits. The Jesuits are they're special trained and educated people out of the Catholic Church that are, their education is to go out and be part of this counter-reformation and to infiltrate governments and infiltrate churches. They're all over the place. Two-thirds of the guys you're watching on YouTube, if you're watching other people other than Baptists, and probably some of the Baptists, are probably Jesuit trained. What are they trying to do? They're trying to get you to not believe what I'm telling you from this pulpit.
Yep.
Why? Because if John MacArthur and all these other guys can get you to believe what they believe, you'll quit witnessing. If you're witnessing, you won't care about that track rack.
Yep.
You won't even care about going to church before it's over with.
Yeah.
Amen. Because John MacArthur is a lot nicer than I am most of the time. Amen. To the flesh. But he'll damn your soul to hell if he can. If he can't, he'll try to destroy your opportunities to serve the Lord here, or destroy your will to. Not just him. He's not the worst one. He's just one that comes to mind. There's a whole bunch of them. We've talked about them before. We'll call them out when the Lord wants us to call them out. That's the only name I got on my heart right now. But these Jesuits, they educated and trained to spread Catholic beliefs and to oppose the truth, murdering believers and infiltrating churches, and they're still doing it today. Early 1600s, what happened in 1603? Remember, we had the Protestant movement, and then we had the different Bibles, the Tyndale Bible, and then we have the King James Bible. He commissions that King James Bible, King James does. Where the word of the king is, there is power, according to Ecclesiastes. And James, again, James is the English word for Jacob. Jacob's the one God called Israel. It just makes sense that God would give him the job to write that Bible, to write his word in English, a perfect Bible. So he comes along down here in about 1603, and he commissions this Bible. And as he does that, some things start to happen. You know what? Who would want to stop the Bible more than anybody? The devil. Who's he used more than any group of people to try to stop the Word of God in the last 400 or 500 years? As a matter of fact, several hundred years. Rome. So what happens? Well, in 1605, there was a plot that was connected with the Jesuits called the Gunpowder Plot. I believe it was the middle of the night, they snuck in several, 11, 12, I don't remember how many kegs of gunpowder underneath the parliament there, and they were going to blow up King James and blow up the parliament and kidnap his daughter, do all kinds of stupid stuff. They were going to stop this King James Bible. So in 1603, he commissions it. By 1605, they found out about it, and they go, hey, we can't have this. Luther and Tyndale, they've already caused us enough trouble. We're losing our income. Remember, we talked about that Sunday. They were losing their income. Because the Bible teaches you that those things made with hands aren't gods. They're not real gods. Those rosary beads aren't gods. Amen? Mary's not a god. She's not an access to God. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So all that stuff's going to go away. They're going to lose their power. They're going to lose their influence. They're going to lose their money. So they send these people in there, and they try to blow up King James and blow up Parliament to stop the work on the King James Bible. Probably never knew that, right? Because CNN don't talk about that.
Yeah.
They'd never talk about that. And news would never talk about that. Fox News would never talk about that. It's not popular. It's not politically correct to talk about things like that because, you know, we don't want to mention God.
Yeah.
So here the 1607, you remember Jamestown was founded? Jamestown, over here. We didn't have King James Bible yet. It was finished in 1611. But we had some folks, mix of folks, that were founding some things over here. But you heard of the Pilgrims, right?
Yeah.
You know when they got over here? 1620. We have a Bible. We have a scholar here. 1620. What happened in 1611? King James Bible come out. What happened in 1620? After the King James Bible come out. I don't have time tonight, and I don't have the wherewithal to go through and study all this. We will try, maybe do this one of these days to go down through history a little more. But we're just going to go through an overview of it tonight and kind of give you an idea of what happened and how blessed this country's been and why and how God did this.
Amen.
God did this, and we wasted it. We wasted it. We squandered it. But the thing is, the 1620, the Pilgrims come over. They were called separatists. You know why they were called separatists? Because they didn't think the church state over there could be cleaned up, and that's what the reformers had always been trying to do. They've been trying to clean up the church state. They've been trying to clean up a mess. It's like the vomit on the floor, and they're going to pick out the peas or something and say it's all right now. That's gross. It couldn't be done. So they leave and they say, we want to come over here and we want to start a religion that's completely independent of that, based on the Word of God. We didn't have a perfect English Bible in 1607 in Jamestown. How do you think we ended up with a place called Maryland? Right? I mean, the Jesuits, the Catholics, they had their hand in everything. Maryland is about Mary. So here God's moving over here, and the devil says, yeah, I'm going to bring some seeds of destruction to throw in there too. So the 1620, the Pilgrims get over here. They're separate. They landed at Plymouth Rock. Well, they landed on a rock. Isn't that a good place to land? Amen. So you realize they're seeking religious freedom by getting away from the church state, and they want to build their religion on the Word of God, a true religion on the Word of God. Now, I understand, I don't know if they all had King James Bibles or what, but the King James Bible was already produced, and it was working. It was doing a work in this world. They might have had a Geneva Bible. They might have had part of a Tyndale Bible. I don't know what they had. They probably had a King James Bible or two on there, too. I'm sure they did. But the King James Bible was doing what it says it'll do. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true. It is the spirit that quickeneth the flesh, profit nothing. The words I speak in you, their spirit and their life. It's given life and it's given truth to the world. And the world's saying, hey, we got to get something better than this messed up junk, this state-run religion. So the separatists, the Pilgrims come over here. They land at Plymouth Rock, seeking religious freedoms. And remember, other people had been to North America before the 1600s. Remember Leif Erikson, Christopher Columbus, and all this? And here's the funny thing. When you hear a story in history about the Pilgrims, you'll hear about them murdering Indians. When you hear a story about Christopher Columbus, you've got Santa Claus coming over here giving the Indians gifts.
Yeah.
It's the exact opposite of the truth. Yeah. You know, we'll give you five guesses and the first four don't count. What do you think the religion was of Christopher Columbus?
Yeah.
He was Catholic.
Yeah.
Oh, he come over here to trade spices for furs. No, he come over here to take what he wanted.
Amen?
Amen? So we celebrate Columbus Day. We don't celebrate Pilgrim's Day. We celebrate great Thanksgiving, praise the Lord.
Yeah.
But everything's upside down, inside out, and back. Upside down, inside out, and backwards. Like Brother Ruckman said, I was listening to him here a while back, and he was talking about how, you get a guy down there in Waco, Texas, that had never broken the law. He's collecting guns, and the government goes down here and burns him and a bunch of kids up and shoots them. You get a guy out here that's a thug, woman-beating prisoner that gets out, and he's got a record longer than your arm, and he's out there in California, and they get resisting arrest, and they beat him, and you know his name. You don't know anybody else's name. You got people come over here all the time and get drug out of their car and beat and raped and hijacked and everything else. You don't know their name. But you get a guy like Rodney King, and you never forget his name. And who's this last guy? George Floyd. You never forget his name. Oh, he's all over the news. Perfect, upstanding citizen. He'd reformed himself. Of course, he overdosed on dope while they had him under, you know. I'm not saying the police did everything right. Nobody does everything right but Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But why do we know their names? Because the news tells you what to think.
Amen.
Over and over and over again. And if you don't compare it to the Bible, what you're hearing, you're going to get messed up. But here, you know, Christopher Columbus, Cristobal Colon, he was a good man. Just come over here to help the Indian. Hey, the Catholics were running around killing people in the Counter-Reformation, that they were trying to take over this world. The Pilgrims showed up, and I'm going to tell you something that happened with the Pilgrims. You won't believe this. They get in a mighty storm. You ever heard about that storm the Mayflower gets in? They were in that storm. The time they left, the time they got to Plymouth Rock, God just doesn't make mistakes. 66 days. What are they doing? They're bringing the Word of God over here to try to settle a place with the Word of God. 66 books in your King James Bible. 66 days they land at Plymouth Rock. That storm blew them to that rock. God put them there. The natives that they ran into there had never been assaulted, never been attacked. They got along with them. Now, I've heard that, you know, a lot of them got smallpox or something and died off from some of the people that come over here and colonize. That might be true. They're going to give credit to the Pilgrims anyway, because the Pilgrims, you know, they had to kill them somehow. They couldn't have been good Bible-believing people that just wanted to live and love God. They couldn't have been that way. So, but that's exactly what they were. They were people who just wanted out of that mess over there, and they wanted to come over here and serve God and serve the Word of God, and they wanted to have a good, clean conscience with the Lord when they died. And they come over here for that purpose. So here they are on Plymouth Rock. The natives had been previously attacked, but these hadn't, and they welcomed them. They welcomed them. They got along with them. So God made a way for North America to be settled, and think about all the people that tried to get over here and settle this land, it never happened until this Bible was written. It never happened. I mean, you want to talk about Bible numerics. 1603 to 1611, seven years. That's how long it took God to get these men to write this Bible, to preserve His Word, inspire that preservation over a seven-year period. 7 years, perfect completion of perfection. From 1611 to 1620, when the Pilgrims got here, you have to tell me a year. That's 9 years. 9 years, the number of fruitfulness. What's this place been? Fruitful. Why is it fruitful? Because they brought the Word of God over, wanting to serve God. So what's the devil do? He shows up. He wants to mess everything up. That's all he does. So God made a way for North America to be settled, to spread His Word, and to bless Israel. Guess what? The devil shows up. Well, how does he show up? Well, he shows up in lots of ways, but first of all, he shows up. You want to talk about the way he's tried to destroy the Word of God in 1895 or so is when the new perverted Bible started coming out. If you had a time machine, you go back and talk to a born-again believer, man or woman, or probably a 15-year-old child in 1870, and you went up to 1970 and you talked to the same age person in the same kind of church, you're going to find out you got two different people. I mean, two different spiritualities, two different beliefs. Hey, we have been so deceived for so long, we don't even know we're messed up anymore. And if you don't read your Bible, you're not going to figure it out. I'm telling you, Santa Claus and Easter Bunny are the easy ones. That's low-hanging fruit. That's the stuff, you go, oh, quit picking on Santa Claus. Well, quit bringing him up. Amen. The Holy Spirit, keep bringing him up. But the thing is, this whole setup that we are in today is a mess. And if you don't read your Bible, you're not going to realize how messed up it is. The reason these churches or so-called churches have these love is love signs and we just accept anybody and everybody's welcome here, come on in, stay the way you are, and we'll just have a big old party. The reason they're doing that is they have no Word of God. They have no understanding of God. They have no fear of God. You can't read that Bible and not fear God. Amen? You say, well, we're under the New Testament. We're in the age of grace. It's all grace. It's all love. It's all. Hey, you want to see what God did to some people? Look at 1 Corinthians. You want to talk about taking God's sacrament, ordinance of the Lord's Supper? He's talking about people dying for not taking God seriously in the church age. You say, well, fear doesn't mean fear anymore. It means respect. Well, I mean, you ought to honor God, but you ought to fear Him too. Amen. If you're honoring Him right, you shouldn't have to fear Him. Right. Amen? But we don't even know what's right anymore. I'm telling you, I've been in many, many, many King James Bible churches that just kind of, it's not really a big deal, any of this stuff. I'm not telling you this, that, or the other about your Christmas tree or your Easter Bunny or whatever. No. I'm not telling you what to do at home. I'm just telling you what God thinks of it. Amen? It's what God. I'm not going to peek in your window, and if you got a star on top of your Christmas tree, we're going to have to bring you up in front of the church and shun you. We're not Jehovah's Witnesses, right? I mean, the Holy Spirit, if he wants to take you out, he'll take you out. It's not my job. If something gets real bad, yeah. But, I'm talking about something that's affecting the church that doesn't get straightened out, then sooner or later, it might come down to, I say, you know what? The people that are here are more important than any one person. And the main one that's supposed to be here is more important than any one person. It's God. So the devil shows up. He got this North America, this great nation that God's blessed. He didn't just bless it. He set it up. He paved the way for it. Yeah, you would be amazed at the way God had done this. I mean, we could go through hours of things that God did through history to set up this nation. But just the simple fact to know that this was not allowed to be a nation until after this Bible was written. And then as soon as this nation is really congealed around the Word of God, and we've sent more missionaries out than any other people had ever sent, and we've got more people believing in and loving God and trusting God and trying to live for God and trying to bless Israel here than it ever happened at one time in one place, the devil shows up with these new perversions. The Jesuits were involved in that. Isn't that something? There's always a connection to Rome. You know the Jesuits were so wicked, the popes didn't even want them around? They didn't want to lose the power. Eventually, the priests and the popes didn't want the Jesuits because they didn't want to lose their power. I mean, they had people that had actually been trained. Instead of people that had just been brainwashed and was following the devil, they had actually trained them specifically to control things and to pervert things. But, well, yeah, absolutely. They were Catholics that went to special training. Yeah. They said, what's the difference between them? I mean, they're just training. But they did it to counter the Reformation movement. That's a big part of it. And then, we're talking about the United States and how God set this thing up and blessed it and how his hand was all over it. I do. I believe God said, and blew that Mayflower right to that rock. So what'd they do? They stepped out on a rock. Isn't that something? They didn't step out in the sand. Think about that for a minute. Where are you going to build your house? On the sand or on the rock? They step out on a rock. Carrying a Bible they believed, serving the Lord they loved, wanting freedom that God said they should have, liberty. The liberty to choose God and to serve Him. So the devil shows up through these perversions. And what else does he do to show up to destroy this place? He shows up through wicked leaders. Wicked leaders. I can't remember which one it was. Was it... I don't know. I can't keep them all straight. FDR or Roosevelt or which one of them was that didn't take his oath on the Bible. He took it on some Catholic epistle or something. Comes Catholic epistle. I don't remember what it was. Some Catholic thing. So he refused to take his oath of office on the Bible. He took it. I believe he took it on the plane on some Catholic thing. I don't remember what it was called. But the devil just won't leave anything alone. He won't leave anything alone. That's what he does. And it's just an amazing story. And here we are in the last days of the church age. And there's no way you would look at this nation today, and if you didn't know anything about history at all, and think that God ever had his hand in this. You wouldn't think so. But he did. He had his hand in Israel too. And you know what happened when they turned away from him? He let their enemies defeat them. He let their enemies put them in captivity. He let their enemies destroy them to a degree. You know what's happened to this place? The enemies infiltrated and defeated us as a nation. Not as a people, because we have victory in Jesus, right? We just sang about it. Praise God. Right? We have victory in Jesus. They can't take that. But they can take everything else. And they're doing it. Why? Because people let them. People let them. I can't remember, was it World War I? And I don't have the specifics on this. I don't have it written down. But just come back to my mind for a minute. I'll explain. So what happened was, it was after World War I that a group of leaders get together and they said, well, we can't have this kind of mess anymore. We want peace. We're going to have peace. And they said, well, peace, you know, that's something they've been talking about for a long time. I heard, I think it was Brother Ruckman tell this story, but I don't remember the details of the group, but they said, well, if a peace is a tall order, don't you think we ought to pray about that? He goes, yeah, we can pray about that, but don't mention Jesus Christ because there are people here that don't believe in Jesus Christ. And I believe it was after World War II, they said, man, we got to have some peace. We're going to have to get this thing together. A group of leaders get together, and they said, well, we're going to get this thing straightened out. We can't have any more wars like that. We need peace. We need worldwide peace. And they said, boy, that's a pretty tall order. Don't think about to pray about that. Well, yeah, you can pray about it, but don't mention the word God because they're atheists here. They don't believe in God. So what happened? The first group run God the Son out of this nation and the world, basically. The second group run God the Father out. And then what happened in 1895? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Run the Spirit out. I'm telling you that I would bet, if I was a betting man, I would bet that over half the people that say they're Christians are lost. Because everybody's a Christian. I mean, the Pope's a Christian. He's over there with the Muslims building buildings so they can all worship together. If he was a true Christian, they'd probably cut his head off over there. Because it's against the law to proselytize as a Christian over there. So I'm telling you, isn't this strange? So they run God the Son out, they run God the Father out, and the churches run the Holy Spirit out. If God's Word is Spirit, and they've got other things in there that aren't God's Word, they got another Spirit. That just makes sense to me. So why are we in the condition we're in? We're running God out of everything. They don't want God the Son. They don't want God the Father. They don't want God the Holy Spirit. They don't want anybody to be God but themselves. And what it boils down for you and me, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, is who was your God? Was it the God of this Bible? Or was it you? Right? Because that's what the battle's always been. The devil always gets man to worship himself and decide how to do his thing his way. Like, oh, what Blue Eyes said, right? I did it my way. Well, unfortunately, we know where he probably is right now. And he'll get a break to stand before the Lord before he's cast into a lake of fire for eternity. Because he did it his way. And I'm not talking about a work salvation. I'm talking about a Catholic that was praised and practically worshipped as an entertainer that did it his way. And I hope the guy did get saved, but it didn't look like it. I'm telling you, we've been blessed to be born into a time where we have a complete revelation of God right here in this book. We've been blessed to, as Americans, to be born into the United States of America, even though we've seen its downfall. You know, people, you can argue about, well, I don't know how bad it's going to get. How much worse could it get? I mean, they're worshiping the creature more than the Creator. And, you know, the ones, you talk about worshiping yourself, the reason our leaders are so wicked is because they have sold their soul to the devil to worship themselves. They don't care about you. They don't care about me. They don't have enough common sense to figure out that if it wasn't for you and me, they wouldn't have anything. If it wasn't for people that actually had to pull the plows, had to go to work, that had to pay taxes, they wouldn't have anything. They don't care if your gas goes up $35 a gallon. Matter of fact, if they had their way, it would, and they'd put you in an electric car that'd probably burn up and catch on fire in 10 days anyway. Amen? I mean, I'm expecting for too long that, you know, maybe one or two more elections, so I hope we're not here that long. But we'll probably be out of here. They'll still be playing games, and they're going to have these smart thermostats and everything else. They'll tell you what you're going to feel at home. They'll set that thing on 78 and say, there's your temperature all year round. Good luck. Probably won't be that. It'll probably be like 90. Amen. In the winter, it'll be 45. But that's all right. They'll give you some free soup down there at the, you know, where the military's handing out your food rations.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. I'm a conspiracy theorist until it happens, right?
That's right.
It'll happen. No. And hopefully it won't happen to us. We'll be out of here. It'll happen. How else are they going to tell you whether you get fed or not?
Right.
You can't buy or sell trade unless you take the mark of the beast if you're here in the tribulation.
Yep.
Amen. So what will you have to do if you're here in the tribulation? Well, I hope you're saved. Hope you're saved so you won't be here in tribulation.
Amen.
But folks that are here in tribulation, you know what they're going to have to do? They're going to have to find some Jews to be good to, and they're going to have to pray to Jesus Christ that he'll take care of them. They're going to have to go hide and wait for him to feed them.
Okay.
And I believe the Old Testament is what's going to happen again. I believe you'll see water coming out of you're going to see water coming out of a rock one day when Jesus Christ steps back on this place. And that water runs down through there and goes down through the Dead Sea and makes everything alive in the Dead Sea. You're going to see water coming out of a rock that he steps on. But I believe you're going to see people, if we could see it from heaven, we'll see people getting fed by the ravens. We'll see people getting taken care of by the little widow woman. We'll see all that stuff just like God said in the Old Testament. But it really should make us all sick to our stomach what's happened here. And just a little overview of how God did this and his timing. Man could not have done this. God did not let this place begin until after his completed Bible was done. And then he used this nation to spread his word like he's never used any other people. And then the devil comes along and he starts chipping away at it. And you know what? It doesn't matter. I mean, it does matter if you believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, because it's faith, and faith matters. But the devil doesn't have to get rid of the Word of God. He just has to get rid of your faith in the Word of God. And he's done it. I had a pastor of a church that's less than 2 miles from here laugh because I said the King James Bible is the Word of God when I was preaching in a men's meeting here a while back. Laughed. You know, when you're standing before Jesus Christ, if you're saved, you're standing at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're lost, you're standing at the great white throne judgment, you're going to find out the Word of God was more important than you thought it was.
Right.
Amen? But God did an amazing thing when he used all those men, even the imperfect men that they are, we are, to get that word translated into English, which is a universal language, to get this country founded and get this country, people that loved him, send that word out all over the place. And now it's all a mess. There are other countries that probably ought to be sending missionaries here. Amen. Because the folks here aren't doing anything anymore. Why? They don't have any faith in the Word of God. The devil's won that battle anyway. Father, we sure love you and thank you for your word. Thank you for what you've done here. And Lord, thank you for the history that we can see that your hand's been on this plan and this nation. And Lord, I know we've turned our back on you as a nation. Help us not to do that as individuals. Lord, they can't take anything away from us that we don't give them as far as our spirituality. Help us to live right and end right. And Lord, come and get us out of this mess before it gets any later. We love you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.